take your Bibles and go with me tonight to 1 Samuel chapter number 26. 1 Samuel chapter 26, we're rapidly getting through this Old Testament book. We've only got a few chapters left, and we'll transition into a different book of the Bible, but 1 Samuel chapter 26 tonight, and I want to look at another story here with David while he's on the run from Saul. And this is really a time period in which David goes through many ups and downs in his spiritual walk. And it's interesting to note that we all face peaks and valleys in our Christian walk. I wish that we could just say that we get saved and then it's just a gradual climb toward heaven. But how many times do I find myself in a difficult strait, in a valley, in a difficult path, and then I'm seeking to walk back on the right way? And we see that in David's life. Do you recall back in the chapter where he's not trusting God and he's on the run, he's deceptive, and he's discouraged, and he cries out there with the high priest, "Give me Goliath's sword." That is was a tremendous symbol, but it wasn't a symbol of victory. It was actually a symbol of defeat. And Goliath's sword did not help him in the battle with Almighty God, and it wouldn't help David either. And so we recognize that David was in a difficult spot then, but then he comes out of that and he starts to trust God anew in the very next chapter. We're going through these things, and there are so many different examples and helps for us in the Old Testament, and we want to look at this passage tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 26, perhaps this story will sound a little bit familiar because we've seen this before, but let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakkelah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakkelah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way, but David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. That's a gentleman that was pretty dogmatic in his ability, right? And David said to Abishai, Destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, Furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. So David took the spear, the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away, and no man saw it nor knew it, neither awaked. For they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of the hill afar off, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, Answerest thou not, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, Who art thou that criest to the king? And David said to Abner, Art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people to destroy the king, thy Lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. And Saul knew David's voice and said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And David said, It is my voice, my Lord, O king. Let's pray. We'll ask the Lord's directions and walk through this tonight. Lord, thank you for the word of God and for the help and strength that we find in time of need. There are many needs upon the hearts of your people tonight, from the oldest in our group to the youngest. As you look down upon us, you see us as we really are. And I pray that you would guide and direct in the message tonight. May this be a help and a directive to each believer in the things that we all face. Lord, help us in these common arenas to have confidence in our God. Would you direct my thoughts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have this story here in 1 Samuel chapter 26, we've read verses 1 through 16, and we find yet again that the life of Saul is put right there in the hand of David. How would he respond? How would he act? If you would, take your Bibles and go back with me a couple of chapters. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 24, and let's just rehearse this passage from several weeks, maybe months ago. And I want you to just see how similar the stories are. 1 Samuel chapter 24, and look at what the Bible says in verse number 3. 1 Samuel 24 and verse number 3. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. It came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul, but Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. So this type of event, this kind of scenario, has happened once before. How did David respond then? How does he respond now? It's interesting that as we read these two different things, we might ask ourselves, why is it that both of these incidents are recorded in the scriptures? What do we learn from this second account encounter with King Saul, and how does it compare to the first account encounter? Well, we know from Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4 that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our what? Our learning. That we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Why would God record two different encounters that David has had with Saul? So Saul's on the warpath to take David's life. He gets close to David. He goes into the mouth of this cave to have some time to himself. David's men are there in the sides of the cave. They cut off the edge of Saul's skirt. And David is rebuked in his heart for having even done that. But then when they interact, David has an interaction. Saul appears to go away. He says, I won't chase after you anymore. Now we find a similar scenario in chapter 26. And Saul's back on the warpath. He's told by individuals that David is down in a certain wilderness. And so now he's getting closer and closer to David. Notice what the Bible says with me in verse number 12. The Bible says there was a deep sleep from the Lord that was fallen upon them. So they are out. I mean, everybody. All of these men, all these warriors are sound asleep. And it's interesting that they have King Saul right in the very midst of them, and they're supposed to be surrounding him that they might give him what? Protection. And yet David and Abishai work their way all the way in, and David is presented with this same decision yet again.
And so I believe that it's wise for us to look through these two accounts, one in chapter 24, one in chapter 26, and ask ourselves, okay, why does God give us the second account? What are the things that we're to learn from these things that were written aforetime? Well, the first matter deals directly with the issue of temptation. 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 What is God, or what, I'm sorry, let me, I'll ask it two ways. What does God want David to do as it's related to Saul? David clearly states, I will not put forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. That would not be right. What does Satan want David to do? It's a different question altogether, isn't it? David is rebuked in his heart in the first scenario. And we recognize that in the first scenario, he just cut off the edge of the skirt so that Saul would know David had been very close. And he could have taken his life, but he was rebuked in his heart and he didn't do anything at all. Now in this second scenario, we find that David is even closer and has even more opportunity. And I tell you, as we consider what Satan's desire would have been for David, Satan would desire that David messes up the whole thing. And that he takes Saul's life prematurely. So let me ask it to you this way. Did God have an appointed path for David to ascend to the kingly position? Yes or no? Yes, he did. He had an appointed path. It would come in the right timing, not too early, not too late. Did Satan understand to some extent, this David is a pretty important guy, I want to louse up the rest of his life? Yes, I think he had that kind of knowledge. I think he and his cohorts would have said, these are the people of God, and I want to do everything I can to mess up the people of God. And this is clearly someone that God is with. And so while Satan doesn't have omniscience, we would certainly understand that Satan had knowledge. He's anointed as the next king of Israel, but I do not want this to be on God's timetable. I want it to be on David's timetable, and I'm going to do everything I can to mess up what God otherwise intends to take place. And so I'm going to use temptation. David did not give in to the temptation the first time, albeit he cut the skirt and was smitten in his heart, but now let's see how he responds the second time. And oh, how many lessons are in that for every single one of us. How many times does Satan put up the billboard of life and tempting you to take a different path, and the first time you pass the billboard, you say, no way, I'm not giving into that. That's a fool's path. But Satan throws it up again, and oh, how often people say, well, maybe that's not so bad. Perhaps some of you have driven out into the Midwest and then even headed into some of the north or the northern Midwestern states. And perhaps we have some people in the audience tonight, I've talked with some, that have been to a place called Wall Drug. Anybody been to Wall Drug? It's in South Dakota, all right? I see a hand there. I see a couple hands here. Anyone else been to, okay, right here, there's a hand. You've been to Wall Drug in South Dakota. The rest of you folks are just missing out. If you're on the interstate system and you're in South Dakota, you're coming across the state of South Dakota, you're not seeing a whole lot of different stuff. But about 4,000 miles before you come to Wall Drug, you start seeing billboards that say, Wall Drug, 3,986 miles away. Wall Drug, 3,985 miles away. Wall Drug, 3,000, and I don't know how they ever afforded to put up all their billboards. They say that they have billboards in Kenya, Africa that say, Wall Drug, 8,562 miles away. I'm serious. By the time as you're passing all of these signs, and they're all saying Wall Drug, Wall Drug, Wall Drug, Wall Drug. I was a 12-year-old boy the first time my parents took me to Wall Drug, and I'm telling you what, I was salivating by the time that we finally got to Wall Drug. I'm like, for anybody that's going to put up this many signs, there has to be something great at the end of it. It's kind of a tourist trap. It's kind of, eh. And the people that have been there would probably agree with me. Now, it's built up a little bit more than the first time I saw it so many moons ago. And it's changed a little bit, but it's still kind of a tourist trap. Come in and buy these trinkets, come in and buy these few items and so forth, and it's all the different shops. It's probably all owned by the same guy because they basically sell all the same things. It's kind of like Myrtle Beach. It's kind of like some of those places down south of us and so forth, all up and down the coast of Florida. You recognize, I think the same guy owns all of these. It's interesting at how many times we pass the billboards. We've never been to this place, but we eventually just say, well, I don't know what it's all about, but I've got to stop in. And I really think that that's an avenue by which Satan can lure any one of us away from the right path. We're on the right path. We're going the right way. We're doing the right thing. From the youngest in the group here tonight to the oldest in the group, there are times that Satan will make an offering and we stand with great confidence knowing that we're doing the right thing. But then he offers it again. We stand again, but then he offers it again and he offers it again. Boy, if we're not diligent and we're not vigilant against the offerings of satanic temptation, boy, I tell you what, we'll find ourselves being led off the right path. The repetition of temptation. The devil never quits in his pursuit of ruining the potential of a believer. Would you let me say that again? The devil never quits in his pursuit of ruining the potential of a believer. It could be that in our midst tonight is a young man that's called to preach. You know, the devil doesn't want your life to be used in ministry. And so he's going to do everything he can to ruin the avenue and the path by which you would proclaim the good news of the saving grace of Christ. He'll do everything he can to ruin that path. He wants to ruin David's life, and so he, with repetition, brings about avenues and puts it before David. And it's interesting. In the second one, it's not just that David is presented with it, but now David has a listen or an ear that is hearing the chiming in of someone else. And oh, how often have you said, I will not involve myself in that, but someone else comes along with a mouthpiece, as a mouthpiece almost of Satan and Satan's temptation. It's interesting, in 2 Samuel chapter 13, the Bible says that Amnon thought it a hard thing to do anything against his sister, Tamar, but he had a friend. How many times would our young people take a stand and do what's right, but then someone in the face of temptation comes alongside of satanic opportunity and says, hey, go ahead and do it. That'll work out well. The repetition of temptation. Number two, it's for us to exhibit resolve in the face of temptation. David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? There's great resolve here in the face of temptation. Doing right, listen to this, will get easier with every decision of resolve. Just do right. Just do right. We are faced with all kinds of temptation. The things that are a temptation to you may not be a temptation to me. The things that are a temptation to me may not be a temptation to you. If I were to start giving you some of my likes in the arena of food, some of you would throw your nose up at it and say, that's disgusting. My wife says that about some of my likes. My wife says that about my like of rice pudding. I love rice pudding. And I like an egg custard pie. Oh, one sitting, buddy. That's all I need. And I mean, just, oh, I had a dear lady down in East Tennessee. She vicks me two egg custard pies every Christmas. Now, please, ladies, you all are wonderful cooks. I do not need an egg custard pie in my office tomorrow, okay? You are wonderful and you are gracious and you are so loving to me. But it already shows that I've eaten too many egg custard pies, okay? All right? Let's just leave it at that, right? I love those kinds of things. Man, I'm telling you, when she'd bring me those two egg custard pies in December, they'd come into the church and they'd come in hot. Whew. I wanted to just go sit in my office and eat and not even go up for the service. I just pray that they replayed a tape or something for the service that day. I just wanted to go, and I could put them away myself, no problem at all. My wife says, that's disgusting. That's horrible. But my wife, on the other hand, and for you people that are in her camp with this, you're crazy. She cannot stand egg custard pie, which is of heaven, but she likes pickled eggs. No way! Pickled eggs versus egg custard pie, there's no comparison. And there's some of you out here that right now you're thinking, oh, if I could just stop at a gas station on the way home and buy another pickled egg, that would be so awesome. Ah, that's disgusting. You see how that is? We all have these different likes in the arena of physical appetite, but you know the same thing is true in the area of spiritual appetite and our fleshly appetite. And there will be things that I will be tempted by that you're not tempted by. There are things that will just turn your stomach as it relates to sinful temptations, and you'll say, I don't understand how anyone could give into that. And I might be saying the same thing about you. Here's the fact. We all might have unique temptations, but we all have temptations. There's not one person in the audience tonight that can say that they've arrived and they have no temptations. Not one of us. Because there are things that tempt all of us. But the Bible says that there is a path for deliverance. And he says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation. It's interesting. You know how they say about surgeries? Any surgery that you have is minor surgery. Any surgery that I have is what? Major surgery, right? Well, the truth is we kind of deal with temptations the same way. Any temptation that you have is minor temptation. Any temptation that I have is major temptation. But the Bible says there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. It's common to us. We all face temptation. But listen, God is faithful. And he will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Can you listen to me carefully here? There is no sin in temptation. Christ was tempted, yet without sin. Satan brought in the temptations and said, hey, turn these rocks into bread. Hey, let me take you up to this peak. Just throw yourself off. He had all the temptations related to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All the temptations are presented to Satan. Young people, there will be all kinds of temptations that are presented to you. And it may be that you're victorious the first time, but I tell you what, you better stand and stand and stand, because Satan will come at you again and again and again. And there'll be another billboard, and he'll even throw in some friends that will tell you this is a good idea. And David is in this position where he could actually take Saul's life again, and yet he takes a stand and says, no, Abishai, we will not do this. Ken Collier at the Wilds made this statement. It's a great statement for all of us. There are only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. David had to determine that he would please God over everything else. He had been faced with this opportunity back in chapter 24, and it wasn't God's will then. He's faced again with it in chapter 26, and I think it's very interesting. Would you look at verse number 10 with me again? David's almost a prognosticator. In verse number 10, he says, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. Do you remember how Saul died? Yes, we're going to see it in chapter 31. He went into battle and he died in battle of his own sword. Whatever's going to happen to this king is not going to be at my hands. It's going to be at the hands of Almighty God.
And so we learn much about temptation from this passage. Number two, we learn much about trust. Trust. Would you look at verses 23 and 24 here in chapter 26? Verses 23 and 24. Let's go back and we'll even read verse number 22. We'll pick up what David is saying. The Bible says, "And David answered and said, Behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it." So Saul, send one of your guys back over here, fetch this sword, take it back to the king. Look at verse number 23. "The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation." Did you see the difference in that wording there? Go back and read it with me again. "Thy life was set by this day in mine eyes." So Saul, you saw how this played out. Saul, thy life was set by in mine eyes. Now look at what David says. "So let my life be much set by in your eyes, Saul." Is that what it says? No. David commits his life and it sets it by in the eyes of the Lord. David is going to express complete confidence in God's path. Here's what we're saying. There's three things. If you're taking notes, here's the first one. I am going to trust God in the area of my coming to the throne. So we go all the way back there in 1 Samuel in the time frame where David is a young man and he's there amongst his brethren and there amongst his father and his mother, and Samuel anoints him as the next king in Israel, and he absolutely at that time knows at some point in time, I'm going to be king. I don't know when it will be, but I'm going to trust God for that timing. Here's number one, it's trust. I am going to trust God in the area of my coming to the throne. Number two, are you ready? I am going to trust God to take care of Saul. I am going to trust God to take care of Saul. Boy, that's a significant amount of trust, because, again, if we could view it through these eyes, Saul's the most powerful man in the kingdom. There's no one that can assuage his will. But he says, I'm going to trust that God will take care of Saul. And then number three, he's saying this, I'm going to trust God to preserve my life. Now, those are three weighty matters. And I don't know about you, but I tell you, there are times where I recognize that I'm not trusting God with all mine heart. I'm leaning on mine own understanding. I can see it again and again. The Bible gives the admonition that I'm to trust God with all mine heart, and I'm not to lean unto my own understanding. Perhaps an individual tonight would take this kind of a setting of three things in trust, and you'd make up your own three. Number one, I'm going to trust God for the path of my life. Perhaps you'd write down, I'm going to trust God for the partner for my life. That's the one you're going to marry. You'd say, Lord, I don't know what the path will be. So I may not be the president of the nation. I might not be the king of the land. But that's what David's saying. I'm going to trust God with my path. There's perhaps someone tonight that just needs to say, Lord, I'm tired of trying to force who this partner will be. And I'm going to merely trust you for who that partner will be. And we just say, Lord, you're in control. And perhaps you'd walk down through your life. You'd look at the stuff that you have. Lord, I'm going to trust you for my automobile. I'm going to trust you for a place of housing. I'm going to trust you for this next position. I'm going to trust you for the opportunity of advancement and promotion. But you'd begin to go down through and you say, okay, David, put trust in Almighty God in these areas. What are the areas that I need to trust? Seniors. You have what, four? You have basically the end of January, you have February, March, April, May, and that's it. What, 3.5, 4 months left?
Oh, no.
Oh, he's got it down to the day, right? Jameson's giving me the what for there. All right.
Oh, my goodness, what's going to happen to my life?
You know, there's some 21-year-old sitting here in the audience that's just scared to death that they're going to get married as an old maid, you know. And I'm like, you know, it's okay. I'm not going to fret and worry. Why? Because God has it under his control. These three things that David shares, I'm going to trust God in the area of my coming to the throne. I'm going to trust God to take care of Saul. I'm going to trust God to preserve my life. Which of those was simple? Which of those was easy? They're all very weighty. They're all significant things. Number one, there are lessons in temptation. Number two, there are lessons in trust. And then number three, there's lessons for trouble. Look at chapter 27 and verse number 1. This is chapter 27 and verse number 1. So he has lessons in temptation, lessons in trust, but then number three, there's lessons in trouble. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and shall despair of me to seek me, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. Do you remember I said in the beginning this is kind of a roller coaster? No trust, trust, no trust, trust. Does that, you don't have to show this by raise of hand, but does that describe anyone else tonight? How many times have I been, oh, I trust God. Well, I'm not sure he's got it. Oh, I trust God. No, I'm not sure. On the heels of this confidence and trust in Almighty God. Hey, God's got it under his control. Blessed be the name of Almighty God. David goes his way. Saul goes his way. They agree that they're going to never be buddy-buddy again. David's never going to be in his company again. He doesn't want to be pierced to the wall with a javelin. He's learned his lesson, but now look again at verse number one, and what's his solution? In one case, he says, I'm trusting God to take care of Saul, and I'm trusting God to preserve my life. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. My friend, that is not trust. That's trouble. That's trouble. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast. Here it is. When you give in to temptation or you cease to trust God, you are headed for trouble. I sat across my parents' living room from a young man that I grew up with, and I told that young man, we had chosen different paths in life, and I told that young man as he recounted some of the things that he'd been through, I said to him, I said, listen, I said, here is what God says in his word. The way of the transgressor is hard. Anyone sitting before me right now can choose the way of the transgressor. So we might have a youngster in the room, we might have a teenager in the room, a young adult, or an adult. You can choose the way of the transgressor, but God already tells you how it's going to turn out. And he says, the way of the transgressor is hard. I've watched young people through the years that have had great youthfulness. They've given themselves into temptation, and very quickly they look very old. Very quickly they lose the sense of youthfulness that they once had when they were taking the right path. Most often it occurs in young people in that time frame between their ninth grade year, their 10th grade year, and their junior year. You say, why, Pastor? Because what I found in dealing with young people is here's one of two things happens. Either they get a driver's license or they have a friend that gets a driver's license, and in no time at all, you will know what's in the heart of that young person. Church will begin to be a, if I make it, I make it. If I don't, I don't. I watched young people that were so faithful on every activity in seventh and eighth grade, but the minute they got a driver's license, then church became an afterthought. Or they had a friend that got a driver's license and church became an afterthought. And all of a sudden they were taken away and taken away and taken away, and it wouldn't be long at all and I'd hear that they were giving in to temptations. And I think to myself, hey, there's trouble ahead. There's trouble ahead. You see, every young person that's coming up thinks to themselves, I will be the first one to beat the odds, right? I know what's happened to every other young person. I know what's happened in the end of their life, but that's not me. I'll beat these odds. Young people, it never, ever, 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 ever happens. They always come back broken and sorrowful and carrying all kinds of baggage that God never intended for their life. And yes, there's forgiveness, but God never removes consequences. And so the best thing that I can do with these Old Testament illustrations, hey, I better learn about this matter of temptation. Oh, the first time you're tempted, you might take a stand, but then the next time you're faced with temptation, perhaps there's three or four other people standing around, and they're going to watch what you do this time. There's another billboard that Satan will put up to convince you that this is a good and wise offshoot into another path for life. Oh, if I could tell you the stories of young person after young person after young person, and they were on the right path. They were doing great. They're headed to the destination of Almighty God. But Satan comes along and gives them an off-ramp. And it looks so enticing. They give in to temptation. There's trouble ahead. Can I encourage you tonight to take the lessons of trust? Lord, I'm going to trust you with my life. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't know how many years I have here on this earth, but I'm going to trust you. You know, we've had very young people pass away from our academy. When I was a student in high school, or in school here, we had a young man, 16 years old, that passed away. Very tragic. We're not the only ones to have that kind of thing happen. Almost every high school across America at some point in time has had four or five or six empty seats on graduation night because somebody didn't make it through their senior year. Oh, there's story after story like that. And I would just compel all of us as believers to say, you know what? The temptation is not worth it. The lure of Satan ends in despair. It's not worth it. Trust God with your life. Trust God to care for your life, to direct your life, to provide for your life. Trust Him in every step. When we fail in these two areas, temptation and trust, listen to me tonight, we're headed for trouble. And Lord willing, next Sunday night we'll go into that matter in chapter 27. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these lessons from the life of David. And as I look out into this crowd and see so many young people, Lord, they're all full of potential. And I just pray that you'd help them to see that potential that you have and that they would be directed towards fulfilling that potential. Satan will have many off-ramps that he will offer. And my heart is heavy tonight. And for young people that I personally know, and I've been their youth pastor, and I've been their pastor, young people that have graduated here from our academy, classmates that I have, even from years gone by. And I'm sorrowful tonight because those young people gave in to temptation. They chose another path. And in fact, their life has been a difficult life, because the way of the transgressor is hard. Would you help the young people tonight to choose obedience and to choose the right path? Would you encourage them tonight? As David said, Lord, I'm going to trust you to deal with Saul. I'm going to trust you with my own life. I'm going to trust you for the promotion to the throne and the kingdom. Lord, I pray that we'd have a similar type prayer list. Say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Yes, we praise the Lord that David did not give in to temptation there in chapter 26, but he did begin to waver as we head into chapter 27. We've seen this before. And lest any of us get up on our high horse and think ourselves to be something in light of how David responded. I know that this happens to every one of our lives all the time. And so, Lord, I pray that we would trust in the Lord with all our hearts, that we would not lean unto our own understanding. Guide us, Lord, I pray. Would you work in this time of invitation? Perhaps you're working in the life of a young person right now. Perhaps they've already been tempted by the billboards of Satan. Perhaps they've even given in on an occasion or two. Lord, would you help them to come tonight and just get forgiveness, to be washed clean? Lord, for adults, I know that all of us have certain temptations. And perhaps we've been in a position before where we did not take the way of escape. You'd bring conviction to our hearts in that matter. I pray that we'd be responsive tonight. If it's a matter of trust, Lord, if it's a matter of praying for someone that we know that's headed for trouble, Lord, would you put that name and that face on our heart and mind, and might we pray for them tonight in this time of invitation? I pray that you would direct as only you can in each heart and life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.